Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus, and that we can gather together here in a country where we actually have peace, which is extraordinary, and what a blessing in the history of the world, Father. Thank you for that. And as we gather, Father, we pray that you would work in us through this week. You'd work in us through those who train us. You'd work in us through the preaching of the scriptures, which is your word. We're so grateful that when we read the Bible, we can hear you speak. And we pray, Father, that you'd build our relationships together so that we would be comrades in the pursuit to glorify Jesus throughout all the earth. Dear Father, give us energy if we've had to get up at 3:30 this morning and catch a flight and we're tired. Give us perseverance. Give us the fruit of the Spirit as we relate to lots of people and use lots of energy to do that. We pray, Father, that everything that we do and we say and we think might glorify your Son, who is the centre of everything. We're so grateful to be here, Father. Please bless us and bless our short time together before lunch and help me to explain the MTS vision clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, a huge welcome to you to the 10th MTS G8 conference. It's the national conference where we gather together the trainers and apprentices from all over the country. And it's called G8 because the G stands for gathered and the 8 stands for the 8 states and territories. So I don't know whether you've ever realised that. Now, if you've been here for your first time or you've come here for your 10th time, you might be wondering something. Hopefully not your 10th time, you won't be wondering what MTS is all about, but you might be thinking to yourself, can you remind me again, Benny, because I want to hear it again. And if it's your first time, I want to share with you what it is that the MTS movement's all about. Now, in order to explain this, I want to share with you a couple of observations. The first one is that our nation, Australia, and the world is actually in a fair bit of strife. We have an absolute crisis in leadership. You see, we have leaders in Australia and the wider world, although Australia is often better than a lot of countries, we have a crisis of leadership where people are leaders and they're in it for personal gain. They neglect people and eventually abuse people. You see that in Australian families where fathers have neglected the role of being the leader in their family. You see that in the church in Australia. There are whole denominations, there are churches within some denominations where the leader has said to God, I don't like what you've got to say in the scriptures, I'm going to go my own way, thanks very much, and they've abdicated their responsibility. And the fruit of that is just absolutely terrifying. I just have to refer to the Royal Commission into the institutional responses to child abuse. And that just is a despicable part of our human history, of our Australian history. So leadership in the family's gone awry, leadership in the church is in trouble, and then corporate leadership is actually not much better. We've got people, you have the Royal Commission into banking, you're seeing people put their own personal profit ahead of the social good at all stages. So leadership in Australia is in strife. What we also have in strife in Australia is the way that we actually relate to one another, the public discourse, the conversation. You can describe the public discourse in Australia as public vitriol. The print media, they deal in manufactured controversy. Social media is about aggrandizement of the self. You look at advertising, the currency they use is shame, buy our products, and if you don't, you're worthless. You can see why we have an Australia with an epidemic of FOMO and an epidemic of loneliness. And then also, so we've got leadership problems, we've got social discourse problems, and then I feel so much for the next generation. The next generation, they're not just suspecting, they're not even thinking, they know that they are judged by their academic transcript rather than the content of their character. Australia's in a pickle, and the nations. And the reason they're in a pickle is because they have forgotten Jesus. That's not a world that God wants. God wants a world where people know Jesus and honour him. God wants a world where people do what Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, where he wants them to obey everything that he's commanded. Now, that's the kind of world that I want to see. That's the kind of world I hope you want to see as well, is a world where leaders are in it for sacrifice and service. They follow the king, the one who said the world's greatest leader, the most powerful man that ever lived, the most famous man who ever lived. He's the one who says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of leader you want in the world. And then on public discourse, oh, that Australia would be a place that knows the teaching of Jesus before they jump on a keyboard. Imagine if we had public civility rather than public vitriol as the way we related. Imagine if people jumped onto Instagram or whatever social media platform and they thought to themselves, what does Jesus say? He says, do to others as you'd have them do to you. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The whole discourse would be completely different. And I want to see an Australia where the next generation are not living in fear of the next exam, but they're actually people who know deep in their soul that they are valuable in and of themselves because they're made in God's image. And if they're a Christian and come within earshot of the gospel, that if they're a Christian, not only has their heavenly Father loved them and created them, but he has purchased their souls with the most expensive currency that there is, the blood of Jesus Christ from that Roman cross. What a different country this joint would be. There's Australia now, and there's that place that God would like to see. That's what the joint should be like. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, where does MTS fit into all that? Well, MTS plays its part with many other ministries and organisations in bridging the gap between the what's the now and what we'd love this joint to be. The MTS vision is that we want to win the world for Christ by multiplying gospel workers through ministry apprenticeships. So, win the world for Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that when people are harassed and helpless? Well, Jesus answered that question in Matthew 9:38. Do you remember him there traveling through Israel, teaching, and then he sees the people and he realizes that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? How does he respond to that situation? He turns to his disciples and he says to them, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up harvest workers to go out into his harvest field. Jesus knows the antidote to harassed and helpless people in a nation is that they need the gospel. They need harvest workers. They need to be sent out because unless people hear the gospel, the good news, the breaking news of Jesus, they cannot be saved. They cannot do away with those harassed feelings and that helplessness. They need the bigger eternal picture. They need salvation. So Jesus sends out gospel workers. And you know how he says to them, hey, you guys, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Guess who the Lord of the harvest sends out as the harvest workers in chapter 10 straight afterwards? He sends out them, those who prayed. So often we are the answer. The agent is the answer to the prayer that the agent prays. So friends, that gospel has to go out. Now, before I changed tack in life and became a gospel worker, I worked as a civil engineer. And you're probably wondering where my flannelette shirt is. I wore this one at my wife's request rather than the flannelette. Oh, Dave, you've got a flannelette shirt on. Fantastic. Bogan. Now, I worked as a civil engineer and I worked on what I thought was quite an exciting project. And in fact, when I used to go out with my friends at different parties and stuff, people would say, what do you do? And I say, I do stuff. I save more lives than doctors do. And they go, what do you do? And I say, I'm an engineer. And they'd look really, really confused. But the reason that we saved more lives, this team that I was working on, than doctors do, is we worked in waste management. We worked in garbage. You see, if you can get the sewers running and get the garbage collected in a clean manner, then you actually save you increase public health. Anyway, so there I was working away. I was working on a project which tested in 5,000 houses those wheelie bins that you see. You know the wheelie bins on the wheels? Well, I had the privilege of being part of a team that worked out, can wheelie bins work in this country? Do you know what those wheelie bins did? They increased public health, and they also reduced the number of council workers getting back injuries immensely, because council workers used to run like 12 or 13 kilometres each garbage round and pick up those steel bins and take the lid off and empty it. It wiped all that out. Now, that was great fun. I loved doing that. It was awesome. But friends, when people come to me and say, Ben, how is it that I can know that I'm in God's good books? How can I get right with God? How can I know that when I come and stand before Him on the final day, how can I know how to live in this world? Ben, where do I go to know that stuff? I don't talk to them about green 240 litre Sulo bins. I talk to them about Jesus. Now, that engineering work was intensely valuable and brought awesome order to the world. But the world needs gospel workers. So what does MTS do? We want to win the world for Christ by multiplying gospel workers through ministry apprenticeships. Now, I'll get to the multiply word in a second. But why is it that apprenticeships really matter in the MTS world? Well, there's probably about 30 reasons that apprenticeships matter, but I thought I'd share with you just two of them. The first one is that you'll get apprenticeships actually increase the quantity of gospel workers. They also increase the quality. Why do they increase the quantity of gospel workers? Well, what an apprenticeship does is it allows someone to learn the very difficult job of gospel ministry in a safe environment. As you learn underneath your trainer, you're in an environment where you can make a mistake and it isn't all going to go pear-shaped. You've got permission to fail there. I was swimming, doing some laps at San Susi Pool, which is a beautiful pool on Botany Bay. And while I was swimming along on Saturday, I noticed a group of people over in lanes 1 and 2. They were learning to scuba dive. Now, it was really interesting watching them learn, because they paddled without their wetsuits and tanks on, and then they put the wetsuits and tanks on and stood in the shallows, and then they did their drop on the knees and go actually underwater. What they did was they learnt scuba diving in a safe environment. More people are scuba divers because the learning environment that they do it in is safe. That's what apprenticeships are like. It's a way to learn to give you confidence. So it increases the quantity of gospel workers. But ministry apprenticeships also increase the quality. So presumably, a lot of you will have known your trainer before you started your apprenticeship. Put your hand up if you knew your trainer before you started. They knew you pretty well. Yeah, that's usually the case. So they had in their mind before you started a fair idea of what you were like. What would be your strengths and your weaknesses? They will tailor the training. And then when you actually come and work alongside them full time, they'll learn you even more and tailor that training so that you can grow as much as you possibly can in Christ-like character, in Christ-like conviction, and in your ministry competency, so that when you finish those 2 years under that very precise and good training that's tailored for you, you will be a better gospel worker. When I say to people, do you want better trained gospel workers out there? Do you want better trained pastors out there? They say to me, yes. And when I explain apprenticeships to them, they go, I can see how that would better train people. Now, I said I'd mention the word multiply. We want to win the world for Christ by multiplying gospel workers through ministry apprenticeships. How does the multiply bit work? Well, what I want you guys to actually do is I want you to perhaps think differently to what you think right now. You may have come here as a first-year apprentice. You may have come here as a second-year apprentice and thought to yourself, I've come along. to receive some training, and at the end of the apprenticeship, I'm going to use some words, and the words are going to be, I did MTS. You might have those three words in your head, and you think to yourself, those three words, I did MTS, those three words are a graduation slogan. I'd love you to think differently about that. I want you to contemplate the idea that you've actually come here to join a movement, to join a family, to almost like a join like one of those Scottish clans, you know, that have their own tartan. There's a few Presbyterians here, they can explain all that to you. But that you've become part of something that actually goes for your whole life, so that the three-letter phrase, I did MTS, is not so much a graduation slogan, but more an epitaph. Forgive me for being dark, but it's something that you might write on your tombstone as you look back on 30, 40, 50 years of ministry, that you did the ministry training strategy. You were a multiplier. Because what I'd love you guys to be is not blue people, but gold people. Let me explain what I mean. Does anyone know what one of these is? Every single ministry apprentice who finishes up in Australia receives a little present like this. It's a blue athlete's baton with a certificate wrapped around it. Now, the certificate says, congratulations, you've finished your apprenticeship. You've graduated, as it were. But the blue athlete's baton is a visual word that says, will you keep passing on the baton of the gospel? Now, you get a blue one when you finish the ministry apprenticeship. So you could be a blue person, but there's also gold ones. Now, does anyone know when you get a gold one? Has anyone got a gold one? I think there might be a few who are eligible for a gold one. A gold one is what we give to people called MTS entrusters. They're people who have trained an apprentice that's gone on to train an apprentice. They're like a grandpappy or a nonna, whatever language you're in the ministry apprenticeship world. What we'd love you to be is people who don't seek to just get the blue one, but you're people who live the MTS strategy such that down the track you will multiply yourself out and get the gold one. There's a church in Australia called Hunter Bible Church. Many of you will have heard of it. Greg Lee and his team there since 2000. Between 2000 and 2018, they trained 67 apprentices. So you can see, think of that as a family tree. Now, it's a unique environment. They've got a unique team, etc., etc. But can you see the multiplication factor? Just park that for a second and just think of yourself. Think, well, maybe I won't be at a Hunter Bible Church and I've got to start the culture somewhere myself. I would love you to be the kind of person who thinks to yourself, hey, by the time I finish college and the time I retire, I'm hoping to have trained 13, 14 or 15 apprentices. But I'm going to train those 13, 14 or 15 so that they edge train 13, 14 or 15 from college to the day they finish, who then train 30. Can you see how the multiplication would go berserk? That's why the MTS vision is that we want to win the world for Christ by multiplying gospel workers through ministry apprenticeships. I'd love you, as you're chatting, get to know your peers. You're all gospel peers now, each of your age groups. You'll be fellow soldiers until the day you finish ministry, which is really exciting. When you look left and you look right, they're the people you're going to be fighting alongside. I'm still doing gospel ministry with the people I did apprenticeships with back in 91, 92. But what I'd love you to think, friends, is think about, will I be a gold person? And when you're chatting over lunch and you're chatting over meals, chat to one another and say, hey, are we going to be gold people or are we going to be blue people? Do you want to, you know, jump on the roids on this? Do you want to get on the juice? And do you want to aim for that and together strive to be people who create for God's glory, not your own, a great big family tree of gospel ministers who proclaim Christ, not just in New South Wales, Australia, but to the end of the earth. Imagine how much honour and glory that would bring to Jesus. Will you be a gold person or a blue person? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the people he trained went on to train others and went on to train others so that the gospel got down to us 2,000 years later. We are staggered by that. Thank you for that spiritual family tree that fed down to us. Dear Father, help us to pass that on, and help us to pass it on, Father, in such a manner that we don't just share the gospel with non-Christians who become new Christians, but that we also multiply gospel workers. Dear Father, work in us, we pray. Give us energy. Give us good time with one another and good teamwork, so that all the honour and all the glory might be given to you for the great things that might take place through this movement. Thank you for the history, Father, that over 3,000 people have done an apprenticeship. 900 are out there as gospel workers now. We praise you for that, Father. Help us to play our part. Help us to pass it forward. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.